Well, good morning. Thanks for coming this morning. And again, as Brad said, if there's any guests here this morning, a special welcome to you. Last week, we talked about Abraham's death and his legacy. You fathers were exhorted to live your life in a way that will impact the next generation and leave a lasting spiritual inheritance. Well, this morning in Genesis chapter 26, we're going to look at verses 1 to 33, and we will be reminded that all godly men and women have moments of weak faith, even times of plain disobedience. We will learn about a time in their lives when both Abraham and Isaac, when they needed to get over some fears and to be filled with greater trust in God. We will see our need for what I can summarize as three C's: our need for correction, confession, and change. Finally, we will be reminded about how believers are such a blessed people, even though it's true that they will face much opposition. So I've entitled our sermon this morning, Letting Go So We Can Hold On. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Genesis 26. Verses 1 to 33. Now there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." Because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," he thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful." When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Verse 12. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father gave them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, so he named it Sitna. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you, and I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Abuzas, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to see me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We clearly saw that the Lord was with you, So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us. Between us and you, let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord. Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, their men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. That day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We've found water." He called it Sheba, and to this day the name of the town has been Beersheba. Well, similar to last week, we're going to spend the vast majority of our time on point number one this morning. And point number one is this: it's time to let go of your fears and cling to the Lord. It's becoming increasingly evident in our Genesis series that our earthly lives are not designed to be without trials. There's no doubt that this chapter is filled with God's blessing upon Isaac, but it's also evident that he faced much opposition. He faced many challenging tests of faith. Reminder for us that walking out a healthy and vibrant faith will require that you and I expect trials and then commit to clinging to the Lord for strength and guidance. All throughout the Bible, we see men and women of strong faith become very familiar with animosity, all while being able to confidently testify of God's strength and faithfulness. A strong faith does not come about from a lack of trials, but rather from a growing dependence upon the Lord. Isaac was living in the land that God had promised, and that land included a life that would be familiar with three T's: troubles, tensions, and tests. You know, and as a believer, you and I should expect the same faith-growing atmosphere. If we are living in the center of God's will, we too should expect troubles and tensions and tests. You know, it's not odd for the Christian to face faith-stretching situations. What is odd is if you are not facing those moments. One of the lessons that this chapter reveals is how children can be inclined to repeat their parents' examples. Now, that can be good, that can be bad. Children learn from their parents, they pay attention to their character, they pay attention to their decisions, and of course, we want them to emulate our moments of victory and not our moments of failure. And we actually see both situations to be true here between Abraham and Isaac. Verse 1 reads, "Now there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar." Now when Abraham encountered the famine he endured, it was his first major faith test after arriving in the promised land. However, the solution of this godly man was not a good example in this particular case. Abraham's solution eventually caused him to leave the promised land where God had instructed him to be. Gerar was Abraham's first geographical step in his self-discerned journey. Now, the city of Gerar has been referred to by scholars as a halfway house on the route to Egypt. Isaac now follows his father's example, and he too goes to Gerar during a famine. Gerar was also the capital city of the Philistines, of whom God's people were not to emulate or follow their examples, nor partake of their ways. But Isaac repeats his father's moment of what I would say is a poor example by running away to seek help and refuge from a pagan place instead of steadfastly trusting God. I came across this quote: "The safest place in the world is in the will of God, for the will of God will never lead us where His grace can't provide for us. Abraham and Isaac both would have been provided for by God in the Promised Land. But in a moment of worry, they led themselves to Gerar. This is kind of a plan B. And in Abraham's case, this reaction then further led him out of the Promised Land and all the way to Egypt. And let's remember that Egypt is a symbolic picture to us of the world. It's a reflection of spiritual oppression and worldly bondages. Let's remember that when crisis comes, when worries increase, when our faith comes under a test load, we don't need a greater reliance on self. We don't need to intervene or override God's instructions. We don't need to move away for a new start. And we certainly shouldn't play friends with the world and open ourselves up to become enslaved to its values. What we need in time of crisis is an increase in faith, an increase in trusting God through the storms. We don't need a faithless plan B, just in case God can't fully be relied upon. In verse 2, God appears to Isaac with a firm message or warning. Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. God was well aware of how Abraham's lapse in faith during the time of famine had led past Gerar and into Egypt. And God wanted Isaac to stay within the borders of the Promised Land, to not go outside of God's blessed land. God then tells Isaac to now remain in Gerar for a temporary time. Now, looking back to chapter 20 of Genesis, we already learned about Abraham's time in Gerar and his first dealing with their king, Abimelech. We learned how when Abraham arrived in Gerar, he then responded once again out of fear. Abraham's fear during the time of famine had first led him to Gerar, and now he had another issue. His fear was now this: these people are going to see my beautiful wife, and they're going to kill me. So I better lie, or perhaps, tell a half-truth and say she is my sister. Abraham's first failure to trust God led immediately to make the same mistake. His first fear hadn't been corrected yet, so it naturally led to a second fear. You know, when we fail to seek God's leading, when we fail to trust His plans and instructions, it certainly does breed fear. But a reminder this morning is, well, what does fear breed? And the answer is more fears, as they multiply naturally. Ultimately, our refusal to deal with our faceless fears leads us into the perfect storm of beginning to rationalize our faithlessness, and it even leads to embracing lies. Fear is a natural enemy of faith, and that's why giving way to worries in your life will lead you away from a healthy faith, and it will result in poor decision-making, sinful cover-ups, and perhaps even believing lies. Remember, as real as crisis is, as powerful as your fears and worries may be, God is more real. He can be fully trusted in every situation. So a reminder for us this morning, or maybe perhaps a question, are you and I seeking out God's leading in our daily life? Are we relying upon His plans, or are we found making our own plan B options? In regards to Isaac now in Gerar, verse 6 affirms that Isaac obeys God's instructions here to not leave the Promised Land and to not continue on to Egypt. At this point, God also confirms once again that His covenant includes a people, a land, and a Messiah whom will be a blessing to all nations. Now, although Isaac stayed in Gerar, this dangerous fear cycle was still a major issue that needed to be dealt with. Isaac not only repeated his father's decision in going to Gerar during a famine crisis, but now in verse 7, we learn that he also lied about his wife. He told others that Rebekah was his sister instead of his wife. Now, this wasn't even partially true. This was a 100% complete lie. Reminder to us fathers, if we are found telling so-called half-truths, let's not be shocked when our sons learn our examples and just tell straight-up 100% lies. After all, we taught them about deception. English poet John Dryden wrote this, "Truth is the foundation of all knowledge, and it's the cement of all societies." It's true that lies break down the family, they wreck friendships, they ruin businesses, they're a cause for shaky governments, they limit the witness of the church. Truth is such a needed requirement for healthy relationships and a healthy faith. Now, I really shouldn't have to convince us this morning. I don't expect to have to convince us this morning that lying is an ungodly practice that we need to resist. But I do want to emphasize why Abraham and Isaac chose to lie. Why? Why did these godly men have such a lapse of character and decide to lie? This wasn't common practice in their lives. Once again, it roots all back to the presence of fear. A failure to deal with your fears will absolutely come back to bite you, and it will also affect others around you. We read here in verse 7 that Isaac was afraid. He feared that someone would kill him and take his beautiful wife. Fear is such a massive threat, but it's a common issue in our lives. And we really can't afford not to deal with fears in our lives because fear is a faith squasher. Fear causes us to rely on self. It causes us to become friends with complacency. It traps us in our comfort zones. And then we naturally shrink back when God instructs us to step up and step out. I believe that fear is one of the enemy's most popular and successful weapons that he uses against us to get us to question God, to get us to become filled with worries, and then to get us to become overcome with anxieties, overwhelmed with stress. Eventually, then your faith becomes inactive. God knows that fear is a major issue that we must battle. But are you and I aware that fear is an issue we need to keep overcoming? Are we aware of that? Is it any wonder that the Bible speaks the phrase, "fear not," over 80 times? And do we realize this morning that worries and fears are actually a sinful matter? Yes, it's not suggested to you and I not to fear. Rather, God commands us, fear not. Do not fear. It's a commandment. Now, I believe this means something very important to us. And I believe it reveals this. It reveals that our fears, our worries, our anxieties, our stresses are a choice. We don't have to, but rather we often choose to partake of such things. There is a choice before us to rise up in faith, to trust God just as we are commanded to do, or to begin to fear and to shrink back and question God. You know, the people that heed God's word and receive the commandment to fear not, they will wave bye-bye to their fears. If you or I are filled with fears, if we have been struggling to step up in our faith, to step out in our faith, to step out of our comfort zones, if we've been finding ourselves fighting against complacency, against spiritual sleepiness, well, I'm actually hoping to overwhelm you this morning. Now, you may be thinking, that's really weird. I came here overwhelmed. Why would you want to overwhelm me more? Well, my prayer is that you will see the fears and the lies you've been embracing and be overwhelmed this morning with God's truth. What can break these chains of fear in your life? Well, it's believing upon the truth of God's powerful word. If you believe upon God's word, then you will certainly be released from your fears this morning and encouraged in your spirit, and you will move on with a fresh and stronger faith. So I'm going to simply read you some Bible verses this morning about fear, and I'm just going to trust that God will use his word in application to your specific life. Here we go. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Psalm 56:3. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Peace is what I leave with you. It is my own peace that I give you. I do not give as the world does. Do not be worried and upset. Do not be afraid. John 14:27. But now this is what the Lord says. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Isaiah 43:1. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalm 23, verse 4. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Are God's words resonating yet? I hope so, but let's continue on. Humble yourselves then under God's mighty hand, so that he will lift you up in his own good time. Leave all your worries with him, because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more important than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Luke 12:22 to 26. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27, verse 1. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Psalm 55, 22. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 41, verses 13 to 14. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 46, 1. Are you beginning to see the picture? Are you beginning to see the clarity and the peace and the confidence that we are called to have in God? Here's a few more. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. Psalm 118, verse 6 and 7. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Proverbs 29, verse 25. One more, or here, a couple more. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Mark 4, 39 to 40. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Psalm 34, verse 7. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Psalm 34, 4. Even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So do not worry or be afraid of their threats. 1 Peter 3, verse 14. One more. Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. Mark 5, 36. You know, we can be totally confident, we can be fully assured that God is with his people no matter what they are facing, and that there are no valid reasons to walk in fear. You know, there's no valid reasons to even hesitate in our faith. We should take Jesus' words seriously this morning and simply do this. Don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. Put your trust in Jesus. Be released of your immobilizing fears in your life that are hindering the health of your faith. You and I are commanded by God's word. Again, I hope to emphasize this. It's not a suggestion. We are commanded by God's word, and when we are faced with the choice to walk in fear or faith, it's a decision we make. Which one will I choose? Will I choose to believe God in faith, to know that he will provide for me, that he will faithfully lead me, that I can trust him, that he will help me, that he will strengthen me? Or will I go with plan B and start to look to myself for some of those answers? So again, there's a choice here to let go of our fears and to cling to Jesus. As you trust in the Lord, he will give you the strength to boldly look at life's challenges and courageously and fearlessly walk out your faith without hesitation. Now, what's really the other option if we refuse to let go of our fears? Well, after Abimelech finds out the truth regarding Rebekah, what does he do? Well, he rebukes Isaac for lying and for putting others at risk of opposing God. You know, Abraham received the same rebuke from both Pharaoh and Abimelech, which was such a low point in his life. What a shame to face a moment when a pagan shows a greater reverence for God than a believer. What a shame these mighty men of God, these brief moments of their lapse of faith. And yet we see here a pagan king has a greater reverence for the truth in this particular time. See, the other option is this. Refusing to let go of your fears and to step out in faith will squash your witness, and it will cause you to become in need of a rebuke. Think of that. To forgo God's command to fear not and to trust in Him will squash our witness, and it will cause us to need a rebuke. Yes, our witness to others and our fellowship with God are at stake if we do not step out and let go of our fears and cling to Jesus. So let's receive the blessing of correction immediately. Let's let go of our fears and let's cling to the Lord. Again, let's be doers of God's word by heeding the command to not fear, by trusting Him, and then walking out our faith, released from our anxieties, our worries, our discouragements. Let's then be ready to be used by the Lord this week. Our second point this morning is confess your mistakes because it will release fears and also help others. When Abraham was confronted with his fear-based lie, he confessed his sin, and in verse 9, Isaac does the same. Thankfully, Isaac had learned from his father the importance of repentance. It's a great example that Abraham was in this particular case. In most cases, I should say. Fathers, don't beat yourselves up over the mistakes that you make. Rather, allow them to be used as an excellent example of what it looks like to admit your errors and to change your ways. So if you're here this morning, you just go, you know what? In my life, I just was a really poor example, and my family was well aware of it. Well, the good news is then you have the opportunity now to become a great example of what it looks like to confess your sin, to ask the Lord and others for forgiveness, and to be a great example of what that looks like. Admit your error and change your ways. How awesome that Isaac's repentance was then used in this chapter to help safeguard the rest of the city from sinning against God. The king now spread the truth and made sure everybody knew not to touch Isaac or Rebekah. What an awesome result. No longer was this a fear for Isaac after he confessed, yes, you're right, she is my wife, I lied to you. That was a fear, I was afraid. You're right. Let's now confess this. Let's let people become aware now that she's my wife and that if anybody touches her, they're going to sin against God. Confession breaks the hold of fear in our lives. The practice of repentant confession not only releases the power of fear, but it's such a powerful and practical blessing to others. The entire city was now knew the truth. The entire city was now safeguarded to go, okay, I get it now. I understand the situation. That's not his sister. That's his wife. And hands off, men, stay away. What a great blessing that our confession results in. Point number three this morning is fear not because you are blessed. In verse 12, we read, Isaac planted crops in that land and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. The 100-fold principle is brought up many times in Scripture, and it always reflects extreme abundance. Actually, that'd be a great study for you to do this week, is to bring out your concordance and look at the 100-fold principle in Scripture. It's quite fascinating. This extreme blessing from God made the Philistine people upset, as we learn in verse 14 that they envied Isaac. Isaac became very familiar with animosity throughout this chapter. And as a means to bring intense hardship upon Isaac, the Philistines, they filled up his wells with dirt and then they asked him to leave the area. Wasn't a very polite host, as it was that. The Philistines were trying to stop the blessings of God upon Isaac, but it wouldn't work. You know, when people try to make your life really difficult and really miserable, if you are a believer and you're walking with the Lord, it's not going to work. Certainly, they do not have the power to wreck your life and to take away the blessings of God upon you. Isaac then moves on. He digs a well named Esek, which literally means contention. And after a dispute there, he moves on and digs another well named Sitna, which means opposition. And after a quarrel there as well, he finally settles in a third well named Rehoboth, which means roominess. And later on, Isaac builds an altar of worship, and then in verse 32, he is blessed with yet another well. You know, I think people finally got the message that the blessings of God were clearly going to be upon Isaac, that they would not be able to stop it, which is why Abimelech later on comes to make an agreement with Isaac. Everybody knew that Isaac was on God's side and that God's plans could not be stopped. Hey, we'll just fill up his wells, make his life miserable. We will oppose him, and then we'll kick him out of the city, and then we will see how God blesses this man. Okay, well, he digs another well. Boom, he's got water again. An amazing occurrence, especially at this particular time in history. Okay, well, guess what? That's ours. Get out of here. Okay, moves on, digs another one, finds another well. They start fighting over that. Oh, no worry to fight. I'll move on. Clearly, their efforts to try and stop God's hand of blessing upon Isaac's life were not working. This is when God shows up and he encourages Isaac with these words, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." You know, this reminds me of Romans chapter 8 when after speaking about the believer's justification and glorification, we read these words. "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" I find that one of the most fascinating and powerful questions in the entire Bible. If you are a believer walking in step with God, who can be against you? If God is on your team, your side, who can be against you? See, as we wrap it up this morning, the final point I want to highlight is that no amount of opposition, no amount of contention can overthrow God's agenda. So what basis then is there for our faithlessness or fears? What basis? If God is for us, that nobody else can be against us, what are we so scared of? Why are we hesitant to step out in faith? Why are we hesitant to put all our eggs in the same basket and go, "I'm not making plan B because I'm going to stick with plan A," and that's simply, I'm just going to trust God and walk out a childlike faith and listen to his instructions for me. What basis is there then for faithlessness or fears? None. There's no basis. Yes, Isaac was familiar with opposition and animosity, but big deal. Big deal because he was being affirmed and blessed by God. What a blessed man he was. As a believer, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 speaks forth these words. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So the reminder this morning is that if you have put your faith in Jesus, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to validly question, and you have no reason to hold back whatsoever. So the encouragement to all of us this morning is let's let go of what's been holding us back. Let's let go of our fears. Let's let go of our doubts. Let's cling to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you are a good Father, that you are a mighty God. We thank you that you are committed to leading the lives of those who belong to you. Jesus, we thank you that you are the one who enables us to belong to the Father through your work on the cross and your resurrection. And Lord, we confess on the authority and the basis of your word this morning that we are not to fear. This is a commandment that you have spoken to us because the plain facts of your word reveal there's no basis for fear in our lives when we understand who you are and what your power and ability are. Lord, I pray that we will walk in unity with you this week, that you will teach us in fresh and powerful ways this coming week, the areas where we are shrinking back, where we are embracing fears, that we may confess those things to you, that we may repent, and that we may step forward in greater faith and greater trust in you this week. Lord, we anticipate with full assurance that whatever challenges or test loads that our faith come under this week, that you are more than enough, that your strength is greater than any challenge we will face, your grace is sufficient, that we can be steadfastly waiting upon you, and that you will help, that you will lead, that you will protect, that you will also bless. Father, thank you so much for blessing us as your children. We know that in the heavenlies we have every single blessing available to us. Help us to walk those blessings out in advance here on earth in full assurance that all the blessings that you will bestow upon us are already available for us to walk in and to trust right now today. That we may walk with full assurance of eternal life. We may walk in full assurance of our salvation. We walk in full assurance that you, Jesus, that you are the one and the only one of whom can bring about salvation, who has offered it freely to us. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would nudge us out of our comfort zones this week, that we would see that as a joy to let go and to cling to you. Lord, show us how to let go in a greater way this week and to cling to you in a greater way this week. Lord, I pray that you'll release us of any fears, of any hesitations, and that it may all be for your glory and for your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.